As we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, our text, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, having finished the Beatitudes that describe the traits of the Christian, Jesus now uses the metaphors of salt and light to remind us that his followers are to be different. They will be different. The Greek grammar here implies that his followers and his followers alone will be different. They are the salt and the light. They and they alone, the salt and light of the world. And before we move on here, I thought it would be a good idea to review the Beatitudes, the traits of the Christian. We found out that the Christian will be poor in spirit, a spiritual beggar who trembles before God, asking for mercy. We found out that the Christian will mourn over sin, godly sorrow over their own sin, godly sorrow over the sins of others, the sins of the world. The Christian will be meek, surrendered to the Lordship, to the agenda of Jesus. The Christian will hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, they will have a nagging craving. A nagging craving for Jesus and the right things of God. The Christian will be merciful, irresistibly, and actively compassionate toward others. Remember, as gross as it was, with the idea that so irresistible as having the urge to go to the bathroom. That's how it is. The Christian will be pure in heart, sincerely hopeful, and trusting in the power of God and His Word, and open to God's Word, the pure in heart. The Christian will be a peacemaker, yearning to restore fellowship between sinners and God through faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, the Christian will be persecuted, trialed because of their faith in Christ and in His truth. They will be trialed because they keep insisting that Jesus is the only way and that Jesus' word is absolute truth. Remember that because it's part of the flow of this sermon. Because as the persecuted is the one who insists that Jesus is the way and His word is absolute truth, you will see that this leads right into what it means to be salt. These Beatitudes point out why you are different from the world. Now Jesus uses the salt and light metaphors to demand that we Christians impact this world that He died to redeem. And you can see why he has to demand this, why he has to remind us of this fact. Because given the history of God followers, it's sure easy to see why Jesus had to emphasize the necessity of being different. Because what is it? The constant tendency of believers, the constant tendency of the followers of God have been from the days of Moses and even before to what? To drift into conforming with the world. And we still have that tendency today. You and I have a tendency to drift to conformity with the world. And so Jesus reminds us here, no, 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 you are salt. Salt and light are metaphors. Well, okay, well, there's a big word. What's a metaphor? Well, simply put, it's a figure of speech that is used to make a comparison, I guess, would be an easy way to remember it. And they were favorite tools of Jesus, weren't they, as he preached? He often used metaphors, you know, I am the gate, and so on and so forth. He often used everyday objects to make his point. So, you know, first off, we go, are you literally salt? No, you're not literally salt. Although I played basketball against people who have insisted that I am. But that's that's not necessarily true. All right, but we're not literally salt. But we are to exhibit salt's properties to the world. All right, well then what are the properties of salt? What is salt associated with in, well, let's start out with in biblical times. And one of the first mentions of salt in scriptures is found in Leviticus 2:13, where salt is listed as a necessary element to be used in all food offerings. It says, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. The King James, by the way, says meat. And you go, well, how can that is so different. How can grain and meat be the same thing? Well, you remember that in Old Testament times, the word meat was not just steak and burgers. Meat is simply food. You would sit down to meat, M-E-A-T, food. And so that's why we see the word grain here. All right. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. All right, well, the salt of the covenant. First of all, let's talk a little bit about that, because that's primarily the main thing going on here. In Old Testament times, covenants were always sealed with salt. And the reason being is that salt is everlasting. So it was a signal of, okay, I'm making this promise to you. This is an everlasting promise. So the salt of the covenant is like a sure word, an everlasting word. And so that's the primary thing going on here. A reminder to every offering of God's sure word to the people. And so everything offered up to God was to be salted. First of all, to remind us of that everlasting covenant. But I think there's more going on. I think it also is to symbolically make that offering palatable, acceptable to God. Now, I'm not saying that God has got taste buds. Okay? But certainly you and I do, and we can identify with this in one sense. But God may not have physical taste buds, but he does have spiritual taste buds. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you read about the lukewarm. And what will Jesus do with them? He will spew them out. Bland, lukewarm, neither hot or cold. You see, God is not interested in spiritual blandness. And so we better be salt. And I think when you think of being salt, as Jesus tells us here in this Sermon on the Mount, that a good verse to think about would be being spewed out if you're not. God's not interested in spiritual blandness. And then I think I would also link this idea of being salt to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2a. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what was every sacrifice supposed to have? Salt. Salt. A living sacrifice. Without salt, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were not holy and were not acceptable to God. Which is why Jesus says we are salt. We must be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, Romans goes on to say. And then it says, do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed to the world is to be bland. So you can take Romans 12:1 and apply it here to salt as well. In order to be holy and acceptable to God, you need to be salt. Salted. We need to be palatable to God. A palatability that is based on holiness. That's what's palatable to God. Holiness. Something distinct from the world due to its purity. Salt does not conform to the world. It transforms by its very application. And I think that these Old Testament sacrifices in part prefigure this passage in Romans. Salt. You must be salt. In order to be acceptable to God, the sacrifice had to be salted. And in order for us to be accepted by God, we must be salt. Purified by faith in Jesus, and then set apart by his power from the world. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. Not that you should be, not that you could be, but that you are. And aren't you glad, for those of you who participated in the 5-day hunger challenge this week, aren't you glad that the salt that you used did not conform to the oatmeal, to the rice, to the beans that you were eating? What good would it do then? But what it did was it transformed those beans and those rice and that oatmeal into something that was palatable. It transformed the bland into something that was tasty. And as Christians, you and I are the agent that God uses to introduce a little kick, a little flavor into the world. The world should look at us eating our food and going, wow, their food looks good. What I'm getting from the world isn't so good. And the need to want to desire to be salt or to have some salt in their own lives. But if we conform to the world, if we just blend in, what practical good are we? We're good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. I'll tell you, this is a very stern warning here from Jesus. Don't lose your taste. Don't be conformed to this world or you'll be tossed out. Because true salt never loses its saltiness. Christians really are to be, another good thing to think of here, you are in the world but not of the world. Just think about that as you put salt on your meat. It is in the meat, but it is not of the meat. Does the salt, when you sprinkle it on your steak or your burger, does it just blend in and disappear forever? You might think so. But the truth is, it'll come out of you in the form of sweat. You go, lick your skin, you can still taste that salt. It's why your dark t-shirts after a workout have salt rings all over them when you let them dry out. Salt was in, but not of. And we can't pretend to be salt. We're either salt or we're not. And so the question for us is, how do we get there? How do we get to be salt? Salted offerings to God. Well, only through the grace of God. He alone can do the purifying work. Give us the faith that's necessary to make us true salt. And this purifying work is a process. And it always involves forsaking the things of this world. True disciples of Jesus are forsakers. And Luke 14:33-35 is very instructive to us in this regard. Very instructive in explaining what salt really is, the salt that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. You should put that as a cross-reference in your Bible, Luke 14:33-35. Because Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that anyone who follows him must hold him more dear than their own parents, more dear than their spouses, more dear than their children. Even their own lives, more dear, he says. And then he goes right on the very next verse and says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was almost word for word from the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's so instructive here as we can learn what he's asking us to be here. We understand what being salt is all about. And it's all about renouncing all that you have. The Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Boy, when we read this, we want to just throw up our hands and quit. Renounce everything? What, are we supposed to go and join a monastery somewhere? No. No. This morning, God led me to look a little further into the idea of forsaking, and so I got the concordance out. And the word simply means to prioritize, to put things in their proper order. That's what it is to prioritize. And what is the proper order? Jesus above all things. His word. Because when you put Jesus first and his word, all the other priorities will fall in line, won't they? You see, salt surrenders its priorities. It deprioritizes itself. Now just think of some of the uses of salt. I mean, you sprinkle it on steak and it seems to disappear. In a sense, it dies to itself, but it makes that meat taste good. In the water softener, it surrenders itself, loses its identity to other elements, and it makes the water soft. It gives itself to meat to act as a preservative. It gives itself to the roads to make them drivable. And salt is what a disciple of Jesus is, because they have made following Jesus their number one priority. And verse 34 in Luke might read, forsaking is good. Salt is good. Forsaking is good. But if forsaking has lost its flavor, and its flavor is found in that it has made Jesus number one and his word number two, if you lose that, you lose your saltiness and you start blending in and becoming bland. We talk in Christian circles, and many people preach on this verse and talk about being out in the world, getting in the political arena, the social arena, and preserving the things of God. And some indeed may be called to do that. But salt first and foremost must be given to something in order to accomplish anything of eternal importance. And the giving of the only way it works is to give yourself to Jesus and then give yourself to his word. And when it comes to forsaking, it's important to remember Lot's wife. We've talked about this before. Remember, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she looked back. She didn't want to forsake the things of this world. She had her priorities wrong. And God, with his perfect sense of justice and judgment, made her a memorial for all times for Christians. It's why God was saying to her, fine, Mrs. Lot, if you don't want to be a forsaker, if you don't want to get your priorities in the right order, here, I'll make you salt permanently. And poor Mrs. Lot, too late to give herself up to anything, she herself became part of the forsaken and judged landscape of Sodom, good only to be tossed out and trampled upon. Listen, people, don't become like Lot's wife. Put Jesus first and his word. Don't allow this to happen to you. Prioritize everything. It's the only way to be considered a disciple of Christ. And beware of sin creeping into your life. Because when sin creeps in, it's not long before it becomes a priority. And it consumes you. And you are of no heavenly good to the Father. Are you loving your sin these days more than Jesus? Then you need to look at your priorities again. Jesus, number one. His word, number two. Look at the world around us today. What do you see? It's a mess. And the church isn't much different. Are you content with that? Oh, that's just the way it is. I'll tell you what, Jesus wasn't content with that. He forsook all. And he made removal of sin his top priority. I'm also thankful that we have young people attending our services here. Because young people, there's a certain fire in them. They want to make a difference. Well, do you really want to make a difference? Then do it by being salt and light. Do it by being a follower of Christ. Someone who's prioritized their life and said, no, Jesus, you're number one. Jesus, your word is what I will follow and what I will do. No exceptions. Because think about it. Where has conformity with the world gotten you? Has conformity with the world ever done any eternal good? Read the Bible for that answer. God wants you and I to be different. And a difference that's not expressed superficially through you know, sometimes young people just try to make statements in so many ways. Through the way they dress, through the style of their hair, the way they mark up their bodies and so forth. But we're talking about, you really want to make a difference? Do you really want to stand out? Then prioritize. Make Jesus number one. And his word, number two. And choose to be holy. Choose to be pure. For there's nothing that stands out more in the world than a holy child of God. A follower of Jesus Christ who has prioritized. May Jesus number one, his word number two. That's what it is to be the salt of the earth. Amen.